This morning we want to consider Paul's final charge to the young man Timothy. And as we look at these verses, we're reminded of the fact that Paul was nearing the end. And he knew that. He tells us in verses 6 through 8 of this very context that the time of his departure is at hand. And he's ready. He's ready to be offered. He's ready to stand before the judge. He's ready to give an answer for the deeds of his life. But he knows that end is coming. And so as he envisions his own end, he gives a charge to Timothy to make sure that Timothy doesn't quit or give up, but that Timothy presses on even after he's gone. As we look at these verses, we want to see three things. We want to see, first of all, the charge, and then we want to see the caution, and finally, we want to see the completion. Let's look at these things. First of all, the charge. In verse 1, he charges Timothy. Now, the word charge is a strong word. It's a word that expresses an earnestness. It is a word that expresses an exhortation. And so it's an earnest exhortation. He's really pushing a point with Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, this is serious. This is solemn. This is something I really want you to focus on, pay attention to. This is something I really want you to do. He's calling attention to that. Now, this is not the only time that Paul uses this word. He used it in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, where he gives Timothy a charge as he nears the end of that book. And so the charges tend to come toward the end of the books. As Paul is wrapping up things, as he's finishing up what he's had to say, he gives this parting charge to Timothy of things that he needs to do. Here the parting charge is preach the word. That's what Timothy needs to do. He needs to preach the word. Now, as Paul gives this charge to Timothy, he reminds Timothy, Timothy, this charge is made in the presence of God. This charge is made in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. This charge is made in the presence of the one who's going to judge us. You're going to have to answer to him. And so I'm giving you this charge because you're going to have to answer to him as to whether or not you've preached the word, whether or not you've declared the truth, whether or not you've preached everything that needed to be preached, when it needed to be preached. It's a serious charge for Timothy to consider here. As we think about this charge, we see the what. Preach the word. Preach the word. That's what we are supposed to preach. We are to preach the word. Now, as we think about preaching the word, we have to understand some basic things about preaching. The word preaching means to herald something. It is a public declaration. It is a powerful declaration. It is a persuasive declaration. It is a plain declaration of some truths that God has given in his word. And so when we think about this charge to preach, he's saying, Timothy, here's what I want you to do. You're going to do this in a public manner. You're going to do this in a persuasive manner. Paul's going to tell us in another place, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. He understood the seriousness of what was involved in preaching. He wants Timothy to understand that. He wants Timothy to understand, Timothy, you need to make this plain. You need to make sure that people see it and understand it because they're going to have to give an answer to whether or not they've done it, just as you're going to have to give an answer as to whether or not you have preached it. So this is a serious matter. We preach the word. That sounds simple, right? Just preach the word. Just preach the word. But a person can preach the word his whole life and still not do all that God's asked him to do. Because he might jump around from this scripture to that scripture. He might overlook certain topics or neglect certain topics or ignore certain topics. He might only preach the positive things that he finds in the Word of God and never deal with any of the negatives. He might only praise people for the good things rather than correct them sometimes for the bad things. But preaching the Word involves both, as we see. Because he's going to explain the how of preaching, and he's going to say, you've got to reprove, you've got to rebuke, you've got to exhort, you've got to do that with long-suffering or patience, you've got to do that with teaching, and teaching involves instruction, one-on-one sometimes, private instruction sometimes. Sometimes it involves spending a lot of time with an individual to bring them along according to their ability to receive and acknowledge the truth. A lot of things are involved in this. And so Paul is instructing Timothy with this charge of what it means to preach. Now we know that when we're talking about preaching, we're talking about preaching the message that God has given to us. In the book of Jonah, in Jonah chapter 3, You remember that in chapter 1, Jonah's been called to go to Nineveh. But he doesn't want to go to Nineveh because he doesn't like Nineveh. He doesn't like the people of Nineveh. The people of Nineveh have been invading his land for years. They've been carrying away captives from his land. They've been robbing them for years. And so he doesn't like the Ninevites. He doesn't want anything good or positive to be true for them. And so he thinks, if I go over there and I preach to them and they were by chance to respond to my preaching, then God's going to show mercy and grace to them, and I don't want that to happen. And so as a result of that, Jonah doesn't want to go, and he runs the opposite direction. But God, through the use of a storm and through the use of this giant fish, is going to turn Jonah around and get Jonah to go where he wants him to go and to preach what he wants him to preach. And so in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 2, Jonah is told, go to Nineveh and preach unto it the message that I give you. I'm going to give you a message, and that's the message I want you to preach. Now, the message was simple, wasn't it? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. It was a strong message. It was a message that didn't beat around the bush. It was a message that was simple and strong. It was a message that was designed to be persuasive or to sway someone in a certain direction, and it had that accomplished end. Because all of the Ninevites, from the king all the way down to the lowest in the land, responded to the message that was delivered. Jonah didn't like the response. He wanted them to be destroyed. He had set up shop outside the city of Nineveh. He was sitting on the hillside underneath a gourd vine, and he was watching for the destruction of this city, and he began to realize God's not going to destroy them. They're repenting. They've changed. They are sorry for the way they've been living. They've determined to live a different way. And so God, in his grace and mercy, isn't going to destroy them. And I don't like that. I care more about this gourd vine than I care about the souls that are in the city of Nineveh. I believe Jonah wrote that book. And so Jonah's writing about himself. And Jonah's writing about his own prejudices. He's writing about his own past. He's writing about who he has been. And of course, who he's not now, because he wouldn't have written that book unless he had changed his own mind and changed his own heart, and unless he felt the way that God felt about the Ninevites at the end of this story. But he's going to go preach to them the preaching that God bids him. And the reason for that is, or one of the reasons for that is the power is in the message. The power is not in the messenger. That's not to say that the messenger cannot be powerful. I believe Apollos was powerful. He was a man who was eloquent in the scriptures. He was a man who had a lot of natural speaking ability. He was a man who could sway people in the direction he wanted them to go. He had those gifts, he had those abilities, but the power was not in Apollos. And I know that for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons is Apollos, at the time that we're reading about him in the book of Acts, does not even have the whole plan. He's only got part of the plan. He only knows the baptism of John, and yet he's still persuading people. He's still winning arguments, even though he does not have the whole plan. There's some power in that man, but the power really was in the gospel. It was in the gospel that he preached. It's the gospel that we preach. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The gospel is the power. It is the good news. It's what changes hearts and lives. It's the truth that sets men free, John 8:32. It's the truth that saves men's souls, James chapter 1 and verse 21. It's the truth that sanctifies people, John 17 and verse 17. The power is in the word. And so Paul says to Timothy, I charge you to preach the word. I charge you to preach what God wants you to preach. I charge you to preach the message that you've been given. And that's what Timothy's going to do. Now, Timothy was told to preach that message. He was told to preach that message in a certain way, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with longsuffering and doctrine. And he was told to do that in season and out of season. That is when it's seasonable and when it isn't. When people want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. When they think the time is right and when they don't think the time is right. You preach the truth. We're going to see in the context that there were those that were not going to like that. Didn't matter. That's what Timothy was supposed to do. You see, we sometimes say that when we're out of the pulpit, we have no enemies. And when we're in the pulpit, we have no friends. And what we mean by that is, when we're in the pulpit, we've got to preach the Word of God, whether it applies to our own lives, whether it applies to the life of our best friend, whether it applies to whoever, we have to preach the truth. I can't not preach it because, oh, my friend's involved in that, or my friend's doing this or that, and I don't want to condemn them. I don't want to call them out on anything. Can't do that. Nathan had to come to David and say, you're the man. You're the one that's done this. You're wrong in doing this, and you better change or something's going to happen to you. It was John the Baptist that had to come before the powerful ruler and say, it's not lawful for you to have her. He had to deliver that message, and we have to deliver God's message to whoever hears it. But we have to get along with people and not be enemies with people. We have to be friends with people when we're out of the pulpit and see them and be just as nice as we were before. And they should be just as nice as they were before. Not upset because we dared to preach the truth. Not upset because we stepped on their toes. Not upset because we declared the whole counsel of God. But thankful they have someone who loves them enough, cares about them enough, to just be plain and honest with them from the Word of God. So Paul says, Timothy, I want you to preach the Word. A lot involved in that expression. But the second thing that Paul says is a word of caution. He says, beginning in verse 3, for the time will come. Timothy, I want you to know that the time is coming when people aren't going to like that kind of preaching. Timothy, the time's coming when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. What he means by that is they're not going to bear it. They're not going to be willing to carry it. Oh, that's going to be a burden that's too heavy for them. You preach the Word. You preach the truth. You preach the whole counsel of God. You preach what needs to be preached when it needs to be preached, and they're not going to endure that. They're not going to bear that. Well, if they're not going to bear that, that means that they're not going to bear the message, but they're probably also not going to bear the messenger. They're probably going to allow the messenger to suffer or make the messenger suffer because of the message that he preached. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. But they have their own lust. They have their own desires. And after their own lust, after their own desires, they're going to heap to themselves teachers that have itching ears. They're going to turn away from the truth, and they're going to be turned to fables, Paul says. What's he talking about? Well, A.W. Tozer, in commenting on this passage, gives some New Testament background that I think is especially helpful. And what he does is this. He says, in Paul's day, there were pigs. And those pigs had a certain parasite that got into their ears. And that parasite made their ears itch. And so what those pigs would do is those pigs would go over and they would find a pile of rocks and they would lean down and they would scratch their ears against that pile of rocks. Now, it wouldn't solve the problem, it wouldn't cure the parasite, but it did give them some temporary relief. And so that's what they were after. They were after that temporary pleasing, that temporary relief, rather than the cure. Now, I know some people like that today, and you know some people like that today. They don't come to services to get the cure. They don't come to services to learn what needs to be changed or what needs to be done, or that they come to services to have someone to scratch their ears a little bit. Make them feel better. Make them feel good about themselves. Make them feel good about their lives, good about their situation. Even if their situation is not pleasing to God, even if their marriage is not pleasing to God, even if their lives are out of accordance with Scripture, just make me feel good about myself and about my life. Well, that's not the job of the gospel preacher. The job of the gospel preacher is to correct the wrong. Job of the gospel preacher is to get you to grow, is to get you to change if changes need to be made. That's what his job is. That's what his charge is. They didn't want that. They wanted someone to make them laugh. They wanted someone to make them feel good or feel better, but not to be well. Not to really change them, but to simply push them further down the road that they're already on. Now, Paul says the time's going to come when that's going to happen. He's suggesting, Timothy, we're not exactly in that time yet, but it's not far away. And Timothy, I'm telling you before that comes what you're supposed to do. I'm telling you before that comes what your charge is. What you've got to do in spite of what men do. You know, men may change, but you can't change. Men may ease up on doctrine. You can't do that. Men may decide they like you to tell fables or stories better than they like for you to preach sermons. They may get away from Scripture and they may get into all of these genealogies and all these other things that are of interest to them. Timothy, you preach the Word. You continue to preach the Word of God. Now, we can go back to the Old Testament and we can find that there was a time in the Old Testament, just like the time of Paul's day, where they didn't really want to hear the truth. They wouldn't endure sound doctrine. A time when they were calling for those who would teach them what they wanted to hear. They were piling up, and that's heaping up. That's the language in the Greek. They were piling up these teachers, piling up all these people that agreed with them and told them what they wanted to hear instead of the lone voices who told them what they needed to hear. You know, in the Old Testament, we read about a man named Micaiah. He's one of my favorite guys in the Old Testament. You know, and the king has heaped up all of these counselors and all these instructors, and he's asking them, should I go into battle? Should I go into battle? And they're all saying, yes, yes, go. You're powerful. You're strong. Go into battle. Show them who's boss. And somebody says, the king says, what, is there not another prophet? Is there not another counselor? Is there anybody who's going to tell me an opposite viewpoint? Well, there's one guy we haven't consulted. His name's Micaiah. Oh, no, don't call Micaiah. I hate him, for he never prophesieth good concerning me. I don't want to hear from him because he's not going to be a yes man. He's not going to be a man who tickles my ears. He's not going to be a man that makes me feel good. You know, what would it be like to be a superstar athlete in our world? What would it be like to be LeBron James? You ever thought about what that would be like? To have all that money, have all that power, have all that influence, have everybody around you. Nobody will ever speak up and say, you shouldn't have said that. You know, you shouldn't get involved in that. You know, you really ought to stick to basketball. He doesn't have anybody around him that does that. Why? Because they're getting a cut. They're getting something from it. And so they're not going to stand against him. They're not going to risk getting cut off. They're not going to risk being disliked. They're not going to risk being removed from the group. And so he's got a bunch of people around him all telling him what he wants to hear. You know what we've done in the religious world? Same exact thing. You know where the majority of preachers fall today? People who tell people what they want to hear. They don't stir the waters. They don't rock the boat. They don't do anything like that because they don't want to have to change. They don't want to have to deal with the consequences of preaching the word or preaching the truth. We can't be like that, and you can't be like that. I can't be like that as the preacher, and you can't be like that as the audience, because it'll cost you your soul. It'll cost me my soul. We've got to be straight and honest about things. We've got to be willing to preach the word and live the word. There's a responsibility on both parts. In Jeremiah chapter 5, if you'll turn back, we'll see a time in Jeremiah's day where people just would not endure sound doctrine. They just did not want to hear the truth. And Jeremiah is having to prophesy to these people. It says in Jeremiah chapter 5 in verses 30 and 31, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Jeremiah said, here are the prophets, here are the priests, they're doing what benefits them. And my people love it that way. They want it that way. They like preachers who preach like that and prophets who prophesy like that and priests who serve like that. That's what they like. And so those people are giving them what they like. But Jeremiah says, I got a question for you. What are you going to do in the end? That feels good right now. That makes you happy right now. But what are you going to do in the end? What are you going to do when captivity comes? What are you going to do when the enemy enters the land? What are you going to do when what I'm prophesying comes to pass? What are you going to do then? You know, I can make you feel good this morning, but what about the end? What about the judgment day? What about when you stand before Jesus Christ and he opens the book and you're judged out of the book? What if I've never told you the book? What if I've never preached that simple truth to you? What if I've never called you to change and to grow and to make your life right with God? What are you going to do in the end? I didn't do you any favors. And you didn't do me any favors by letting me get by with that. We put both of our souls in jeopardy because we weren't considering the end and what we're going to have to answer to one day. And why do you think people don't like that kind of preaching and teaching? Because they may have never heard it. Some have never heard it. Some haven't heard it in a really long time. Been a long time since they heard just simple, plain preaching. And it's hard to take the first time you hear it. It's hard to take if you're not used to it. Because it's calling you to do something. But if I get up and ever preach a sermon and I don't call for you to do something, I didn't do my job. Because a sermon always has a purpose. And the purpose is not just to make you know something. It's to get you to do something. Every sermon has, whether it's get you to become a Christian, get you to live like a Christian, get you to come back to God, get you to go forward for God, get you to teach for God. It's always got a purpose. Always calling for action. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6. I began in verse 14. Look at verse 13. Let's start there and go down through verse 19. It says, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Now pay attention to that. They've healed the hurt of the daughter of my people. How did they heal it? Slightly. They didn't make them well. They just made them feel better. They just dealt with the symptoms. They didn't deal with the problem. You see, they never got to the heart of the issue because the issue was the heart and their hearts were given to covetousness and their hearts were not right with God. That was the problem, but they're just scratching the ears. And the people love it that way. They love for someone to simply make them feel better about themselves. They're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. They had gotten used to being this way, and they didn't even bother them anymore to live in sin or live sinful lives. It says, therefore they shall fall among those who fall. That's the end. That's what are you going to do in the end? What are you going to do when people start falling as the time I punish them? They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. The good paths, the old paths, that's the word. That's the truth of God. That's the way that God says for you to go. This is what they said. But they said, we will not walk in it. They would not endure sound doctrine. They would not continue to call for the truth. They were calling for fables. They were calling for stories instead of scripture. Look at verse 18, or verse 17. And I said also the watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. We will not walk. We will not listen. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to do that. Don't you preach that. Don't you tell us that. Don't you tell us to ask for the old paths. We don't want the old paths. We want the new paths. Don't tell us to walk in that way. We don't want to walk in that way. We don't want to hear that sound. Verse 18, therefore hear you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but have rejected it. They're going to reject the truth. They're going to turn the fables. That's what they're doing in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah's the lone voice out here crying out, telling people the captivity is coming. It's not going to be short. It's going to be long. Everybody else is telling them something else. I remember very early on in my preaching career that my brother was supposed to speak somewhere in Florida. I won't tell you the congregation. I don't know that I could even remember exactly the name of it. But it was a youth day, and he was supposed to preach, and for some reason he couldn't. And so he said, would you cover for me? And so I said that I would. And I regretted it pretty quickly that I agreed to do that, because we got on this youth day and we had a question and answer forum, and questions were about drinking and dancing and, you know, moral issues and matters that young people face. And I would get up and I would tell, you know, what the Bible says, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, what 2 Peter chapter 1 says, or just go through all these different sections of scripture and try to give them a biblical answer. And I would say, no, you don't need to drink, and here's the reason why you don't need to drink, and I would lay it out there. And the next guy would come up, and he would hedge. He would just kind of not ever fully come out and say the truth. he would kind of soften things down, try to make things to where they weren't abrasive, and sometimes just outright say the wrong thing. So here I was giving them the Word of God. Here he was giving them what they wanted to hear. It became extremely frustrating to me. It became extremely frustrating because I knew those young people were going to do what they wanted to do. They were going to hear the message they wanted to hear, because that's the easy route. That's the easiest way. That's the way you give in to peer pressure. That's the way that young people run in groups and crowds and do what everybody else is doing. I knew what was going to happen, and it was so frustrating to be the only voice up there that was saying, don't do that. Don't get involved in that. That'll hurt you now. It'll hurt you in the future. That'll leave you unprepared for Judgment Day. But the other guy wasn't going to tell him that. And I remember how frustrated I was when I drove out of town at the end. I couldn't get out of town fast enough. Not because I was scared, not because I was ashamed because I'd preached the truth, but because I was so frustrated because people didn't want to hear the truth. They wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. That's Jeremiah's day. That's what Jeremiah's dealing with. And Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, Timothy, you know, here's the caution. I want you to tell you what's coming. Because the final point is this completion. It says in verse 5, I want you to fulfill your ministry. I want you to make it full. I don't want your ministry to be empty. I don't want your ministry to come to an abrupt stop. I want you to fulfill your ministry. Take it all the way to the end. Put everything you have in it to the end. Don't give in. Don't give out. You keep going. I'm about to be offered. I'm not going to be around to encourage you anymore. I'm about to pay for my faith. But you're still going to be here. And he says, Timothy, you need to go ahead and finish your race too. I'm about to finish mine. I've done what I could do. Time of my death is at hand. Timothy, you finish yours. You don't quit. You don't stop. He said, Timothy, you're going to endure affliction. I want you to know, when men don't endure sound doctrine, they're not going to endure you. And they're going to speak against you, and they're going to act against you, and they're going to punish you because you dared to speak the truth. You're going to endure affliction because they won't endure sound doctrine. He says, but you watch. You just keep on watching. You keep on watching the dangers. You keep on preaching against those dangers. You keep on calling people to truth. You keep on doing the work of an evangelist. You know what the work of an evangelist is? To go about telling the good news. He said, Timothy, don't let the fact that a lot of people don't want to hear the truth keep you from preaching the truth. Don't you give up on soul winning. Don't you give up on personal Bible studies. Don't you give up on door knocking. Don't give up on these things. Don't say, well, nobody wants to hear the truth. No, there are people that still want to hear the truth. There are people that still do the truth. And you still have the responsibility to do that. You don't let their not doing the right thing keep you from doing the right thing. You finish your work. You know, sometimes I need a lesson like this. You know, it's for you. It's helping you to be better as a Christian, to be better toward all the preachers that you know in your life, all the preachers that have been in your life over the years, for you to have a greater appreciation for them, for you to think back and say, you know what? I remember when I was a young person and I wanted to go to that prom, or I remember when I was a young person I wanted to date that non-Christian, and I remember my preacher. I remember my preacher talked to me about it. He said, you don't need to do that. Here's why you don't need to do that. Oh, I remember my preacher. I remember my preacher preaching a sermon on this or a sermon on that. I remember some people got mad at him. I remember some people moved congregations. I remember some people that quit. I remember my preacher moved. I remember some of those things. But I'm a better person today because my preacher took the charge seriously and he preached the word. I need these kind of things because I need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. This is my charge. This is what I'm supposed to do. And it's something that you can do with long-suffering. It's something you can do with teaching. But it's something you got to do. And our world, you know, I can say like Paul, the time is coming. The time is coming when you preach against homosexuality. You're going to get called out on it. Not just by the government. You're going to get called out by your own members for preaching and daring to talk about those kinds of things. Preach the word. Preach the word. Time's coming when people aren't going to listen to preaching on modesty. Oh, no, no, they're going to want to wear what they want to wear. They want to be like everybody else. Preach the word. You preach it whether they want to hear it, they don't want to hear it. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. This morning we're offering the invitation of our Lord. You know, some have even gotten away from offering the invitation. They don't even offer the invitation. They just preach and then get down to sing a song. I don't know why they still sing the song. It's an invitation song, right? That's what we call it, because it's an invitation. It's come to the feast, right? It's come home. It's a message inviting you to come to God and get your life right with God. We offer the invitation. It involves some simple steps. We don't even give the steps anymore. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17. That's how faith comes. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3. Confessing Christ as the Son of God, Acts 8:37. Being buried in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. How hard was that? How long did that take? Did we not have long enough to give that plan? Did we not have long enough to hear that plan? Do we just have to assume everybody knows it and everybody respond if they need to? Preach the word. Preach the word. If you're a child of God and you've not been faithful, maybe you say, you know what? I'm a lot like the people that are being talked about in these verses. Because I just want to hear what I want to hear. I don't like it when people tell me something that makes me think, makes me change, makes me grow. Or then you're not going to like gospel preaching. Because that's what gospel preaching is. And this morning, if it's convicted your soul, if it's made you decide, I need to get my life right with God, then it did it's accomplished its purpose. And we invite you to come if you need to, as we stand and as we sing.